Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again tonight for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you and Lord, that we can just be in your presence. And tonight we pray that as we open up your word and study your word, God, that you would do some incredible things in our lives. I think about this nation that Moses is talking to, and Lord, how they were just on the cusp of something phenomenal beginning to happen for them. And Lord, I think we're in that same place, that we're right on the edge, we're right there. And I pray, God, that as we hear what your heart said to those people, that it would penetrate our hearts, Lord, and we would be not just on the cusp anymore, we'd be all in. And Lord, that we would see you do incredible things in our personal lives, in personal growth and personal change, and we would see you do incredible things in our fellowship here, and Lord, as we do some inreach, and then we'd see you do incredible things as we reach out to the community and to the regions beyond. So Lord, we do want to be equipped. We do want to be ready. We do want to be built up. That's why we're here. So speak to our hearts, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, in Deuteronomy, Paul spends the first, Moses. Maybe it was Paul, but Moses spends some time as he's ministering to them and preparing them. It's interesting, the first five chapters, he kind of rehearses and reminds them what God has done to get them in that place where they can think about it. And I think we need to remember. I think we need to be people who remember what the Lord has done in our lives, where we've come from, and what's happened, and how great he is. Then he spends from 6 through 11 kind of prepping their hearts, if you will, kind of getting them to that place where they can just fall in love with God, where they can get to that place. And for us, falling in love with Jesus, just that heart change and molding and getting that heart fertile and ready. And then now he's going to talk about worship for a couple chapters. Then he's going to rehearse the law. And it's just interesting to me how he's laid this out. And sometimes we look at Deuteronomy, and a lot of us, if we're really honest, we probably haven't ever read it even on our own, unless we've done a Bible reading, schedule or something. But a lot of times we don't just jump in and read Deuteronomy. Yet, at the beginning and to quote Beth Moore, it's a book of love. It's God's love towards his people. And so as Moses is sharing here, and as he's preparing these people, he gets to this place where he's going to talk about worship, because that's an important aspect of our relationship with God. And yet I think it can be confused sometimes. I think sometimes emotionalism may be in place of true worship. And so he's going to give us some ideas. And once again, what he says here are going to be a little bit far removed from us, but we can glean from them. We can begin to understand, here is what God really wants from us. And these are some steps maybe we need to take and to look at in our lives. So he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills under every green tree, you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." So here's what God's saying. Listen, I'm not sure we need to go get, axes and fire and start doing that so much globally and start doing things, because that's a different time. They were going in and taking the land. And here's what God's saying, though. You have to get rid of everything that is going to distract you from worshiping God. It's your responsibility to do that. He's telling Israel, when you go in, these things are going to be a distraction to you. God already knows it. Now, if you've read your Bible, if you've read past here to Judges and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, here's what you know. They didn't do this. They chose not to. And we live in a pluralistic society where culture around us tells us we need to be more accepting. Hey, if it works, it's okay. Hey, if that religion works for somebody, it's okay. Now, once again, I'm not advocating that we go burn things down, but in our hearts. You see, I think it's vitally important, especially when you come to Christ, to get rid of those things that would distract you. And especially when we think of coming to Him to worship, because that's what He's going to talk about in a minute. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul tells us, he says, do not give a place to the devil. Make sure you guard yourself. Watch out. And there are things that might stumble me, may not stumble you. The problem when we get to something like this is some of us may think, well, this stumbles me, therefore nobody else can do it. No, just because it stumbles you doesn't mean it's going to stumble everybody. I remember years ago listening to Chuck Smith through tapes. Those under 30, those were little square things with round wheels on them that you kind of listen to. You can Google it and find it. But I remember listening to those and him talking about going to the beach. And people would say, how can you go to the beach with women wearing bikinis and stuff? And he goes, because I'm looking at the waves. Well, some people can go look at the waves. Some people can't. And we need to be careful. And we need to watch out that we don't put what God convicts us or what may be a stronghold in our own life on everybody else and tell them. But we also need to be careful to get those things out of our life. We need to be careful, just like he's telling them there. Here's what he says to them, utterly destroy it. Have you? Have you utterly destroyed those things that have the potential to come between you and Jesus? Things that may distract you or things that may take you away. I remember when I first got saved, and I shared this one time when we were doing a foundations class, and I shared with a group of people. When I first got saved, I had records. Those are big black discs. And I had every album the Beatles ever made. And when I got saved, the Lord convicted me about that. I'm not telling everybody. He convicted me. And I threw them away. I know. Some people get upset. I even threw one. Don't ever tell him this. I even threw one of my brothers away. He still doesn't know. Hope this doesn't get on the radio or something. He finds out. But I threw those away, and I was sharing that with somebody, and they came up to me, and they go, how dare you to tell me to do that? And I go, I never told you to do that. So that's what I needed to do for me. It was a stronghold in my life. That was something that stumbled me, that I needed to get out of the way. I needed to move out of the way. And even today, when I hear certain Beatles songs, it's not healthy for me. It's not good for me. It takes me places I don't need to go. Every once in a while, some of the worship team members will do a lick on the guitar of one of the old 60s thing, and I tell them, I'm going to break your guitar. And they go, why? And I go, because that takes me where I don't need to go. And I'm doing that jokingly. I'd never break their guitars, at least when they're looking. But listen, he's telling us we need to do those things. And this is in the attitude of preparation for worship. See, he's going to lay out details about worship because God cares about how we come and worship him. When I was in Bible college, there was a young man who was a phenomenal, phenomenal pianist. None of us knew it. And I used to lock up the facility. That was part of my servanthood. We called it slavehood. But that was part of my servanthood as I was there. And I remember going in the auditorium one time to lock it up, and I heard this incredible music. So I got down on my hands and knees. There were the benches were kind of built in. They weren't pews, but they were round things. So I could curve around, and I was on my hands and knees sneaking towards the front to listen to this guy. And I laid down, and he played for about 30 minutes. It was beautiful. And so he got done, and I clapped. And everybody at the Bible college called me Dad. And he goes, Dad, is that you? I said, yeah, that was incredible. I go, how come you never play? And he says, because I can't play in front of people right now. Because you see, he played in front of people for the applause of people. And that was still a stumbling block to him. He could not do that and worship the Lord in front of people. And he made me promise not to tell anybody. I never told anybody that he played the piano. I used to sneak in there and listen to him. But listen, we need to be very careful and very serious about this idea. What Moses is telling them here is you're about to enter a very, very sacred thing here, and you need to get all of that other stuff out of the way. So destroy it, utterly destroy it. And then he goes on, listen, look at verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Be careful. Hey, if those are things in your life that are going to stumble you, get rid of them. I don't care what it is. Get rid of it. He says, you need to do that otherwise, and history has bared this out. They chose that they were going to be more pluralistic. They were going to be accepting of the society around them. Let them infiltrate. Let them tell them how to worship God, and it utterly destroyed Israel. So listen, he's saying, get rid of this, verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So here's what God is saying. I'm going to tell you where to worship, how to worship. Now, praise God, we don't have to go to one place, right? We don't have to do that anymore, but we have to worship one person to make sure we're worshiping the right person. And sometimes that gets skewed and messed up. So he's telling them, be careful. God is limiting, and I think that's a good thing. He's limiting. And he's saying, here's the place. I'm going to tell you where to worship. Now, some of us may say, well, that's not right. So we're wiser than God? We know more than God? Kind of an interesting thing. Why is God doing that? Well, the reason he's doing that is that society, especially where they were going in, worshiped wherever, whenever, however they wanted to. And God said, that'll never work. That will never work for you. You need to do what I tell you. You need to get focused. You need to do this. So he tells them, I'm going to set up a place. Then verse 6, he says, there you shall take your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your, you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, and you and your household in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So he says, you can come and you can be blessed, but you need to come to this place. Here's what God's saying. You need to do it my way. And I think in our culture, we have a lot of people saying, I'm going to do it however I want. You're not going to tell me how to worship. You're going to tell me what to do. I can worship wherever, however I want. That's not what God says. Be careful when you're saying that. Watch out when that's kind of your heart. Now listen, he goes on and he says in verse 8, he says, you shall not do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Now, in Leviticus, we talked about all the offerings, so I'm not going to go over that. But here's what he says. When you come and bring those, you don't do however you want. You do it the way I say. This is a serious thing. This is a solemn thing. Listen, I believe worship should be that. I'm not saying that worship should be like we're baptized in lemon juice. But I think we should think about it. We should think about that we're coming before God Almighty. That we're here gathering together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not be flippant and careless. And not just come however. But we need to come prepared with hearts that are ready and focused on him. So Moses lays this out. He tells them, that's what you're supposed to do. Then verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now listen, God is starting here to divide between that which is common and that which is sacred. He's starting to divide, this is what you do as an act of worship, and he's going to get more detailed, and this is what you do kind of every day. And I think, personally, in this century, where we're at in the church in America, I think we're blurring that. I think we're blurring the difference between that which is common and that which is every day, and that which is sacred and that which is holy. Listen, he tells them, you don't go do this every place. You don't go do this just any old place. You do it here. Now listen, I'm not saying we have to do it in this building, but our hearts. Now listen, he goes on, verse 15. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all of your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Here's what he's saying. You go eat whatever. Go have big banquets. Go have huge barbecues. But when you come before the Lord, it's different. Are you getting what he's saying? It's different. You don't take that which is common and bring that before the Lord. That's common. We need to separate. We need to understand what we're doing. We're coming before God Almighty. We need to know that. I think that's important. Oh, he talks about the blood here, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, and we did in Leviticus 17. But verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. So here's what he's saying. That's common. You do that every day. You have barbecues. That's not, and here's what God's saying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about the time we have together. And I think even in our quiet time, should be special, should be sacred. We shouldn't do our quiet time on the run. Any of you do your quiet time while you're running through the house? Don't answer that. Some people tell me, I don't have time to pray. I pray while I'm driving. I go, I hope you don't close your eyes. No, I don't have time for that. And we kind of just add it on. And here's what God's saying. When you start adding it on, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get corrupt. It's going to get messed up. Here's what I've learned. God really knows what he's talking about. And see, as he's talking to these people, he's not trying to lay down a burden on them. He's not trying to tell them, you have to do this because I'm God and I'm bigger than you, and if you don't do it, I'm going to beat you up. He's saying you need to do it this way because this is the absolute best for you. You see, Christian, when we begin to believe that whatever God gives us to do is the absolute best for us as a person, that's going to change radically how and why we do what we do. Because we're going, man, this is great. Now, listen, he's going to go back to this is where we go, verse 17, you may not eat within your gates or within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil of the firstborn of your herd or your flock or of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offerings of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your sons, your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your gates, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hand. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Once again, he's repeating, here's where you go. And you go and you make sure that the Levites are taken care of. You make sure these things are coming. You make sure you bring in your tithe. We talked about tithing a little bit. Talk about giving a little bit at the end of 1 Corinthians. We'll do it some more. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are a great insight into giving to God. But it's interesting here. He says, listen, you don't give, because some people tell me this, and I used to be one of those. I'll give how I want to give, and I'll control this, and I. You kind of get the idea who's still in charge. You haven't given anything to God. You're still in charge. He says, listen here. He says, you bring it in and you give it up. Wow, that's kind of scary for some of us, isn't it? Some of us get a little freaked out. I know anytime I talk about money, some of you won't even look up. He's talking about money. I don't want to look at him. It's okay. I'm not going to pick your pockets. Pastor Jack does that. Here's an interesting thing, though. Do you know that if we, you know, people say, well, should I tithe? Should I give 10% is what they're asking. Well, that was the law in the Old Testament. Actually, the Old Testament was about 33%. But that was the law. That's what they did. And people go, we're not under the law. Of course not. But why wouldn't you start where the law left off? You can give a lot more. You're not bound by that. But do you know statistically, even a body our size, do you know statistically, if we do the math, just simple math, and every single person who attended here just tithed, do you know we wouldn't have a loan on this building? It'd be paid off. Every missionary on that board would be fully supported with full support if we did that. I mean, I think of that stuff. My mind starts going and I go, that's incredible when I start thinking that way. I start thinking of things we could do and all of that. And I think that is just insane. And then sometimes I want to get up here and give out numbers. That wouldn't be good. It's got to come from your heart. See, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver, not a bummed out giver. Not a giver that goes, here, I hate you. Take this. But God's saying you got to be careful here. You can't keep control of things. And even that in the heart of God, listen carefully. Even that in the heart of God is sacred, is special. It's an act of worship. It's something you've separated for God. It's something that you're saying, this is yours. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this as an act of worship. And God's saying, we need to be careful about this. Listen, they're not even in the land yet. You guys need to be really careful. Oh, now he's going to go back to the, you can eat whatever and wherever you want when it's not worship. Verse 20, when the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Listen, you got to remember culturally, meat was a blessing for them. It was a delicacy. You just didn't go doing that all the time. And he's going, when you get hungry for meat, don't just sit around and whine, I want some meat. He goes, eat the meat you want. You can do that. I'm not limiting that. What I'm limiting is worship. I'm separating that which is common to that which is worship. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So he goes, you eat to me, you eat all you desire. Verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd or from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Now listen, we talked about this. You can get the teaching on Leviticus 17. We talked all about the life being in the blood. Listen, it's not what, you know, the Jehovah's Witness teach and stuff, that you can't have a transfusion because then you get somebody else's life and stuff. But we know scientifically. Our whole DNA makeup and stuff is in our blood. We understand that. And I think what the Lord here is letting them know is the sanctity of life. Even the sanctity of a life of an animal, you don't just go and kill an animal for the fun of killing it. And he's saying you need to stop and you need to think about it. And when you're spilling blood, that's precious. And even, I think, as far as the priest, you need to think about what's happening. And all of this ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. And the fact that he poured out his blood. Listen, the life of Christ did not save us. The teachings of Christ did not save us. The example of Christ did not save us. The coming of Christ, well, kind of saved us. But the thing that saved us is the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do people get so uptight when you talk about the blood of Jesus? Have you ever noticed that? You ever hang out with New Agers? You guys don't go to Bisbee much, huh? Hey, you hang out with New Agers, and listen, you can talk about Christ. You can talk about, you know, they have the Christ consciousness. They're all about Jesus and the Christ. Talk to them about the blood. They will freak out because that's what it's all about. See, that's the truth. And God, way back here, is already beginning to explain that to his people. He's making an issue out of that to his people. It's the blood. And the life is in the blood. And again, once again, it's not in some mystical kind of sense. It's you need to think about what you're doing, even when you're taking an animal to kill it. Now, here's what's interesting. Israel always takes this stuff and takes it to the 500,000th degree. In Israel, they bleed their meat, and then they bleed it again. Then they get a steak, and they wring it out, and they bleed it some more, and then they cook it, and you got bleh. Meat in Israel's not good, because it's just like, we can't have one drop of blood in that, because they don't want to be defiled. But then they do other things, and we don't want to get into all that. But listen, God says there's sanctity. Now listen, you're eating, and it's okay. You eat where you want. But you need to always understand the sanctity of life. That could be a good lesson for our generation, couldn't it? Really good lesson. This is how important this is. Only, verse 26, listen, he keeps going back. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offering, the meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you, your children after, and your children after you forever. When you do what is right in what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Understand that. And see, I think we even get confused. There are some who say that the musical instruments we have here are common and we shouldn't use those in a sanctified place. Like the piano is sanctified, the guitar is not. Well, we all know that. No, I'm joking. But there are people who think along those lines. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I think what he's saying is when you play an instrument for the Lord, you need to do that as an act of worship, and it needs to be sanctified in that sense. And maybe even it shouldn't be played, maybe even the same manner that you would do in another area. I think it's important. I think we need to stop and think about it. Now, once again, obviously, we do contemporary music here, so I'm not talking about using contemporary stuff. I'm talking about being careful in your heart. And I think, and especially in people who lead us in worship, I think it's hard for them. I think it's difficult for them to keep that balance because they're talented people. They're very talented people, and they have to keep a balance of the difference between entertaining and worship, the difference between common and that which is sanctified. But you know what? So do we who are here singing along with them. Hey, I can get emotional about it. That doesn't mean it's sanctified. I can do stuff that, but we need to know that. And so Moses here is saying, you need to be real careful. Now listen, now he's going to break it out a little bit as he's talking about worship, and he's going to talk about some of the pitfalls, some of the things that come along the way. We might even say some of the temptations, because there are times where God tests us. Now listen, whenever God tests us, when I say something like that, I don't mean like he's testing us and going, I hope you mess up. God is testing us so we know our heart. God already knows us. We don't know ourselves, right? Jeremiah tells us our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Lord. So God allows us in circumstances to be tested. Here's one. He says, listen, at the end of chapter 12 here in verse 29, he says we got to be careful of the temptation of curiosity. Any of you get curious about things? Hey, some people even say curiosity is the wealth of knowledge. Yeah, sometimes it can be really bad knowledge too. But listen, be careful. Here's what he says. Look at verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and you dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. And here's what he's saying. Watch out. There's things that can make us curious. We need to watch out. We need to be careful. Some of you have no business even checking out cults, because you're going to get sucked in. I remember years ago, I've shared this story before. Years ago, there was a cult going around Bisbee. It was a big-time cult, and a lot of people were involved in it. Well, some people gave me some tapes, and I'm listening to them, and I'm wanting to find out. And I remember this one guy was visiting up from Mexico, a missionary that was in Mexico was visiting some missionaries I was hanging out with, and he's talking to me, and he goes, "What are you doing? Why are you listening to that stuff?" And I go, "Because I got to figure out what's wrong. I got to figure out where they're wrong." And he goes, "You need to stop." And I go, "What's the matter with you?" He goes, "Oh, it can ensnare you. It can trap you. Your curiosity about them can really trip you up." And I was, you know, really old in the Lord, like 18 months or something. And so I knew so much more than him. He had only walked with the Lord for like 30 years. What could he know? And I said, "You're just afraid of that stuff. I can handle this." Well, I didn't get caught up in it, but it got kind of deep and intense. And hey, there are people who are gifted and called to be apologists, who can understand and who can give answers for that. And there's those who have that special calling. The rest of us, if you want to know what's wrong with a cult, study the truth. Get a hold of the truth and get the truth in your heart, and the truth will reveal the lie, and you have to do it. And that's what God's saying here. You don't have to go and check out their gods to know that it's not good. And you know what? There's a lot of sin you don't need to experience to know it's sin. It's good to stay away from it. It's good to be innocent. Whenever I hear Chuck Smith's testimony, it always blesses me. You know, here's a guy that grew up in the church, and his mom taught him the alphabet by the books of the Bible, and he learned how to read by reading the Bible. Chuck Smith has never had a drop of alcohol, never smoked a cigarette, never had sex with anybody but his wife on their wedding. You know, and you hear all of that, and people go, "Well, that's not exciting." Bet me it's not exciting. That's like the coolest thing ever, isn't it? And some of us go, "Well, I'm curious. I got to go dip my toe in." You dip your toe in, you may come back with toeless. It's not a good idea. You don't have to go check it out. You don't have to figure it out. Study the truth. Get involved with truth. So the first one that can trip us up is curiosity. And I think that's just as pertinent today as it was, you know, however long ago, you know, 3,000 years ago for these guys. The second one, listen to the second one, and I think this is big time today. The second one is false teachers or false prophets who look so good. Check out what he says. Verse 13 is great. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreams of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Listen. He's saying if a guy comes and does amazing signs and wonders and tells you to follow another god, don't do it. The test of a person's message is not signs and wonders. The test of a person's message is the Word of God. That's what we test things by. That's what we stand on. That's what we go by. And if they come along and tell you to do something else, and here's what's kind of crazy. Did you notice God said, and it all comes true? He goes, don't follow them. If they're telling you to go after other gods, you need to go away from them as fast as you can. Get Nikes, get them on, and run. Get away from those things. It's dangerous. And man, we definitely need this today, don't we? We need to be hearing, God goes a little bit further here. I'm not so sure we should be doing this. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. This I think we should do. And obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So hang on to God, get in his word, understand his word. But that prophet in verse 5 or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. I'm not saying we should start stoning false prophets. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't even think we should burn them at the stake. I don't even think we should shoot them. But I think we should walk away from them. You see, we should get out of there. An interesting thing about us as Christians is sometimes, and we're going to read about it in a minute, sometimes we're just quiet. We don't do anything, and we just sit quietly. We think, well, I'm not really believing it, but it's okay, and da, 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 and that can get you in more trouble. Get away from it. Remove yourself. In other words, I do think we should put him to death in this way. Remove us from their presence. Don't listen to them. Turn them off. Get away from that. God says that is dangerous, and you need to stay away. Why? Because they're doing some interesting things. Man, when people, especially people, start doing some mystical things, and they start doing that, and you start going, wow. If they're preaching about another God, get away. If they're not leading you to the cross, get away. Stay away from them. Now, the next one gets a little harder. See, so far we can be tempted by curiosity, can be tempted here by false teachers who do signs and wonders. I think the next one's the biggest temptation, our family. Our family. Listen to what he says. Check this out. He says in verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near or far, or near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Listen, then he goes on, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he has sought to entice you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to the house, or out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear and not do such wickedness as this among you. That's a heavy little section, isn't it? God says if your son or your daughter or your wife or your best friend goes and entices you and says, come on, come on. And here's an interesting statistic. More people end up in churches, vast amounts more in churches because of a friend or a family member inviting them than any other way. Did you know that? Like 79% of the people who end up in a church is because a friend or a family member invited them. That's good. The bad news is friends or family members can entice us away, can draw us away. I think we need to be careful about relationships. Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said it this way. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you think maybe this was kind of part of that? You got to be careful. Now, once again, I'm not saying if your family members are not saved and are kind of trying to draw you away from Christianity that you need to start gathering rocks. But I think you need to be careful. And I think you need to let your family members know, I'm not changing. I remember when I got saved, my family thought it was a fad. I'm kind of a guy, I went through all the fads. I did them all. I did like the little house on the prairie thing and grew our own stuff, the long hair, you know. Their own gardening, got all organic. Family's going, yeah, I got saved. Yeah, that's Pat. He'll be fine. I haven't been fine since. And then some of my family got upset. They're not happy. You're not fine. What about your culture? What about the history of who you are? Don't you care? Well, of course I care. No, you don't, because you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. You see, we have to be careful, don't we? He says, you and I, we need to be solid. We need to take a stand. And once again, not advocating. I think what he's telling them in their generation, I think it needed to be done. God's saying, you take a stand, the rest of Israel will perk up and listen. What did they do? They did not do this. What happened? Israel's a mess. Read the rest of your Bible. Look at Israel today. And so you and I need to heed from that. Once again, glean. I need to be careful when my family says, Pat, you're crazy. Yeah, you're probably right. You raised me. No, I don't tell them that. But when is this going to stop? But some of my family, they don't tell me that now. I think they think I'm pretty sold out. But you see, it's one of the strongest pulls in our hearts. And here's what God's saying ultimately. Be careful of relationships. You see, curiosity can pull us away. False teachers can pull us away. But I think the greatest tug on this heart is relationships. And God's saying, watch out. Be careful. Pay attention. Listen. And guard that. Oh, and then the last one, peer pressure. When you get a whole community, check out what he says. If you hear someone in your cities, in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all of its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all of its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. You see, that whole peer pressure and community thing and a large group of people, it's hard, isn't it? And here is what the Lord says. When you hear that, he goes, go check it out. I love the part about you seek it out diligently. You make sure it's really true. You don't just take what people are saying. And we can heed this today, man. There's stuff all over the internet. I was on the internet looking at something today that somebody had brought to my attention, and I'm looking it up, and I'm tracing and following. And, you know, there's so much stuff. I went, man. And then pretty soon, it's 3 hours later, and I go, what am I doing? I need to study the Bible. I need to get out of this stuff. And they're drawing and they're enticing you. And here's what God says to them. You need to utterly destroy that city to the point where you never live in there again. Now, human wisdom would say, well, let's just rebuild it. Let's tear it down and rebuild it. Godly wisdom says, no, leave it as a heap. And then look at that heap and go, oh, that's what happens. Listen carefully when we don't follow our God. You see, some of us have heaps in our lives, don't we? We need to look at those heaps every once in a while and remember, that's what happens when I don't follow God. There's another pile. There's another pile. I bet you I have more piles than you do. That's the results of not following God. So God says, worship, yeah, it's important. And you don't mix up the common with the sacred. You don't mess around with that. When you're coming before God, you come with an understanding that you're coming before a holy God, for a righteous God. And you get that in your heart. And then you need to be so careful in all of these areas, whether it's curiosity, whether it's a false teacher, whether it's family, whether it's the crowd. You see, some people are drawn by crowds, aren't they? Some of the largest churches in America have the worst teaching. It's not about a crowd. It's about God. It's about honoring him. It's about following him. And then he kind of wraps up this section. He says, and by the way, we'll talk about the false prophets more when we get to chapter 18. and how to recognize them. But in verse 17, he says, "So none of the accursed things shall remain in your land, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God." Don't you like just that section? You see, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to know the mercy of God. You're going to know the compassion of God. You're going to know the heart of God. You're going to have that intimacy with the Lord your God. I think this sums up these two chapters. Man, if you begin to do that, you really want to know God? You really want to hang out with God? You see, I have an intense desire to know this one who created the entire universe. I want to be close with him. I want to understand what he's thinking. I want to know where he's going. I want to know his plan. Now, listen, I know his overall plan. I've read the book. I want to know what his plan is for tomorrow. I want to know what's going to happen in our world tomorrow. I want to be prepared and I want to be ready. And he goes, listen, if you do these things like he tells you and you follow him, it's not a binding up of things. It's a letting loose of things in your life. And all of a sudden, man, you're going to be filled with God's compassion and mercy. And he's going to multiply his love on you. And you're going to know that you hear his voice. Oh, and then he says, the voice of God to keep all of his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Isn't that the good thing? Hey, our society, our world teaches us, live on the edge or you take up too much space, right? Why don't we live on the edge with God? Why don't we take that and flip it around and go as far as we can with God and get so, man, get so close to him that, check this out, we can hear his voice. Do you hear his voice? Do you have enough discernment when you're going through a day to hear his voice to say, this is of God, this is not? This is a test even from God, and you're ready? Here's what I know. Every morning I spend time with him and hang out with him and get built up. Things come my way. My day, man, I'm just like, I knew that was coming. When I don't spend time with him, I get blindsided. Things hit me. I get grumpy. I'm not nice. I get irritated. And then I tell God, why didn't you help me through that? And he goes, well, I was going to prepare you this morning, but you were too busy, Pat. Too busy. So you can handle it on your own, bro. I want to hear his voice. I want to know his compassion. I want to know his mercy. Not just for others. I want to know it for me. And I want to hang out, and that's where I want to live. And here's the thing. Israel could have had all of that. But instead, here's what they did. Verse 12, it's okay, but we don't want to really destroy everything because there's some really cool stuff. They got some kind of cool things. I like those poles they make. False teachers, they're exciting. They're good to listen to. Kind of get you going. Family? Oh, Pat, I can't take a stand against my family. Can't do that. And pretty soon, here's what we are. Miserable Christians. I don't think there's anything worse than a miserable Christian. Man, because we're pitiful. Right? We don't sin well anymore. It's not good at it. We kind of lost the knack. And you're not living for Jesus, so you're miserable. And here's what God says. Why be miserable when you don't have to be? So get with it. So some good stuff here, huh, that he's teaching us. And you and I, let's go take the land. Let's go in. Let's possess what he's given us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, that we have your word. God, we thank you that as we can read this, there's some stuff there that, Lord, obviously we're not going to do in our generation. But God, there's so much we can glean for our own lives, for our own hearts. And sometimes, God, it's easy to think about, I need to go destroy this person or this group or this whatever. Instead, God wants to rip that root out of our heart. Get rid of that thing in our life. So I pray that tonight as we get ready to enter into this deep, dynamic relationship with you, that we would heed what you're telling us. We'd be excited about going forward with you. And Lord, we'd not let these temptations creep in to confuse everything in our life, to mix everything up and just blend everything. But Lord, we would be men and women who, in the middle of all this that you said, this is a test to see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I pray that would be true about us, that we would be in that place. So God, fix what needs fixing in our lives. Reveal it to us. And give us the faith in you to trust you to deal with those issues. In Jesus' name, amen.